wise and understanding among you. Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Here ends the reading. Last week, on Wednesday night, Bishop Gonya from the Rocky Mountain Synod came to speak to the Wednesday night gathering, and many of you were there to hear him. He spoke about claiming our gifts as a church that calls itself Lutheran. What are the distinctive characteristics, he asked, from our tradition that we have that we can share with this world today? And one of the most distinctive characteristics, he said, is a word, a theological word, an understanding word that we have as an emphasis in our tradition. Do you know what that word is? Grace. Grace. When he said it, I breathed it in. If there was any word that I learned as a child in the Lutheran Church, it was the word grace. It first comes from Paul's writings. Paul saying to the people, we are saved by grace alone, not by works. Grace being the unconditional love of God that comes to us first. Not something we can earn. Gift. Amazing. The gift, and yet that gift, that word of grace, not only about our salvation, saying we have been saved, all is done for us in Christ Jesus. Now what is the question of our lives? That our good works are result of being saved, of being loved, of God's unconditional gift. That our lives come out of that. This word grace, part of salvation, yet also I understand it as part of creation. God's unconditional love at the center of life and this world. The love that embraces the whole cosmos, called grace. Grace, the love that renews us continually, that brings forgiveness, community, resurrection, and new life. All of those encompassed by the word grace. Grace that cannot be owned, only received. Now, grace, amazing, has helped me see God through my life, to understand that it is a call to me to receive this gift that is freely given, and then to ask continually what is called out of me because of this gift. Grace has been a relief. I rest in it and the gift that it is. And I lean into it, hoping that it will shape my days. What an awakening it was for me later in the week to read out of an article that the word grace is gradually going out of use in our culture today. There are databases that printed words from over the last 500 years, and there's quite a bit of evidence that certain words are not being used or spoken as much in the English language or in our American English. There is some evidence from the Ingram data that indicates that the word grace, the word mercy, wisdom, which we hear about in our scripture today, faith, sacrifice, honesty, righteousness, and evil have declined in usage even up to 74% in the last century. Now, at first, I must admit, I didn't find this all that important, because language changes all the time. Even as I talk about grace with you, I explain it. I give other words for it. Maybe this is just the pattern of change in the English language and one of the normal patterns that we have. But then I listened to a podcast called From Hidden Brain, and there was a linguist speaking. And she's said that researchers are discovering that the languages that we hear and speak influence our worldviews, our memories, our perceptions, and behaviors far more than scientists once realized. Children who grow up speaking the same words tend to think in similar ways. The words form patterns in our brains that help us in what we see and how we respond to the world. Our minds don't shape our words. Our words shape our minds and our hearts and our actions. When we name something, it becomes part of our reality. A linguist named Lyra Berodotsky, can't pronounce her name right, she has studied this factor. Here's a story she tells. She went to an audience, spoke to an audience of celebrated scholars at Harvard University, and she asked them in the room to close their eyes and to point north. So hands went up in the air and hands pointed in all directions, all around. She repeated the experiment in Princeton and Stanford, as well as Moscow and London and Beijing. And the result was the same. There were an array of hands that pointed in all four directions. and every point in between. Some of the smartest people in the Western world don't know where north is. But when she traveled to a community on the shores of Australia's Cape York, and she asked them the same question, she discovered that children as young as the age of 5 could immediately, with exact precision, point north. Now, what was the difference? The answer, it turns out, is words. In our language, in Western language, we no longer use the words north and south, east and west, in regular conversation to ask about direction. We say, is it to your right or to your left? Is something ahead of you or behind you? Whereas in Aborigine people, they use the language of north, south, east, and west as part of their common terms of how to live in the arena in which they live. That's how they see space, and that's how they discuss it with each other. They might say something like, Jackie is standing north of Tricia. That's how you would understand it. If we talk about north, we will think about north. And if we don't, we won't. This linguist went, Lyra, she went to learn the language of these people. And she found that after 3 weeks, her own brain was beginning to change. She was beginning to see and notice where north was. Her brain changed to embrace this knowledge. But her point was, is that the way we talk matters. Our language does shape our thoughts and our behavior. And so, as I thought of this, I wondered, how much have I used this important word, grace, in the last few years? Oh yes, I've preached grace. I've read about grace in the words of Scripture, and I've sung about grace in the liturgies of worship. But have I used grace at the grocery store? Have I used grace at mealtime with my family? With the staff that I work with? Have I used the word grace when I'm talking with my friends? My children? It's ironic, really. The scripture from James is speaking about paying attention to our actions, showing the world the love of God. And we all know that to be true, that we need to live the love as well as speak it. But what happens when we no longer speak of the words of love? What would it look like? What does it look like when we don't talk about the things we think are most important to us? When we don't speak the language of home? I found that as Lutherans, we've become comfortable with a lot of words in worship. We like the worship on our sheets of paper, the words. We like the words written up for us to be able to know just what to say in worship. And then we let the words die on our tongues. Grace is a word reserved for church, a word the pastor's supposed to say in preaching. But grace is not my word for everyday life. And if we don't say grace, do we forget? Do we lose the reality of that God's love that grace names and claims? I wonder. I wonder what difference it would make to speak grace more often. Last week, I was surprised. My husband had read the same article that I had read about the loss of these words in our culture. Words like grace and wisdom and faith and sacrifice and honesty and righteousness and evil. When we sat down to eat dinner at the table, he said, I would just like to say two words, mercy and forgiveness. And my daughter and I were kind of shocked. But I tell you, it changed the atmosphere. It changed the way we looked at each other that night. He brought mercy and forgiveness into that room with his words. Bishop Gonya reminded me, we can become a church that mourns its losses. Doesn't everybody take Sunday off for worship? Why are there so many games that are being played? Why don't we have Wednesday nights preserved in the schools so the kids can come to church? The church is getting smaller. What's happening to us? We can mourn and loss and be sorrowful, or we can reclaim the gifts that we have received. And one of these gifts is the gifts of words. We can say them. We can live them. Even if we have to explain them. No one can take these words away from us, nor are they trying. We have the power to reclaim, receive, and live into this word of grace. I wonder why we have let the word grace go. I wonder if it is because it puts us in a position that makes us uncomfortable at times. In the gospel today, the disciples are walking along talking about their own wondering who's going to be the closest to Jesus. What are they paying attention to? They're paying attention to their own status, their own power. And Jesus says, hey, look at this child. Pay attention to the child, the vulnerable, the needy. This is where you will grow. I think we've turned our attention as the church and as a people to a different place than the place of vulnerability and need that grace calls us to. We're used to being at the center now. The world is ours. I claim my life as my own. I get what I give in a world of transaction. I pay for it. I work for what I have. And you and I have done well at it. We don't want to give this up for gift. For grace. We don't want the world out of our control. We like it as it is. It suits us. And yet faith raises the question. Is there such a thing as a love we don't have to earn? Is there a benevolence that comes freely without us having to pay? Is there such a thing that doesn't require something from us, simply holds us in love? Is there a gift undeserved in this world of ours? Is this something part of our stories and the way that we see who we are today? Will we name this grace? And if we do not name it and claim it, will it be lost to us and to this world, so in need of God's love freely given? How about you? Have you said grace lately? I'd like for us to say it together. Will you say it with me? Grace. Well, can we say it again? Grace. Will you turn to the person next to you and say it, please? Today, we'll have a moment of silence after the sermon. Write on that piece of yellow paper or whatever color it is what grace means to you, and put it in the basket by the font as you go. But let's commit to saying grace at least one or two more times today. Call someone. Mention the word grace. Maybe you can say grace at McDonald's or at the Garrison Grill after worship. Maybe you can say grace to a family member or someone on the street. It may sound silly. It may take courage. You may not know how to fit it into your busy life today. But try it. See where grace takes you. May it amaze you. Thanks be to God.